Amen. Well, it's been a couple of months, but I still remember my vacation with my family that happened in August. We had a good little trip together, but I was thinking about that trip a lot this week, and I was thinking about it in terms of one particular day. On one particular day of that trip, we went on a hike at Crabtree Falls, which is Crabtree Falls in North Carolina, for all of you who distinguish that from Crabtree Falls in Virginia. I still have not been to Crabtree Falls in Virginia. I'm looking forward to that. But Crabtree Falls in North Carolina is about 40-45 miles north of Asheville on the Blue Ridge Parkway. It's a beautiful hike, a wonderful place to go if you've never been there, a wonderful little hike. But we had one day to hike on this. I remember hiking on this trail when I was a child. We've taken my kids there when they were younger, and we were going through the area, so we decided to go on this, and it's a beautiful, beautiful trail, but we only had one day that we could do this. So whatever weather came that day, well, that was the weather we were hiking in. So the hike kind of starts like this. You know, the picture we got up here on the screen. You notice anything about the picture? It's a little foggy, right. And this is one of the clearer parts of the trail. It's a little foggy. It's a little harder to tell in this picture, but it's actually pouring down rain as well, which is great fun. This is my daughter trooping right along the trail. Beautiful foggy day. And you make the best of that. You do this the best you can. It's a little bit foggy here, but you know, the fog actually gets worse. I've got another picture here. Yeah. That's Samuel and I, and we're actually standing in the parking lot of the comfort station. Does anybody know what the comfort station is? Yeah, that's the restrooms. That's right. They called it a comfort station. It felt so exotic. And so we were standing in the parking lot, and believe it or not, that's not the sky behind us. Behind us, 100 feet, is the restroom building. We actually could not see it. We actually struggled navigating the walkway to the restrooms because we almost walked off like a ledge or something rather than to the restrooms themselves. And so it got really, thankfully, once you got inside the restroom, it wasn't foggy because that would have been awkward. But, you know, that was just kind of the way this was. The other thing you notice from this picture is I'm not very good at taking selfies. I can't look straight forward. Something messed up. It's so foggy in this picture. The cool part about this was we didn't just get to hike in the fog. You know what I got to do? I got to drive in the fog, which brings us to this picture. I did not take this while I was driving. I had helpers, so I did not take this picture while I was driving. This is one of the clearer pictures from driving in the fog. And the cool part about this one was there was actually, if I ran off the road, there was actually grass on one side and a mountain on the other. So I wouldn't go over the couple of thousand foot edge that was on the other side. A lot of the time we were driving, it was so foggy I couldn't see in front of me. I had to watch the yellow or the white line. That's the only way I knew where I was. Thankfully, you have those little reflector things on the ground, but the only way I knew where I was, and if any of you have been on this stretch of the Blue Ridge Parkway, it's right around the Mount Mitchell area, right leaving in that area, and you could not see the signs on the side of the road pointing you to the turnoffs. It was really that foggy, and really kind of a scary situation. But we made it through it, and now it's a great family memory, the conversation that we talked about. Hey, remember the time we hiked and we were so wet that we had to put our clothes in the pond to dry? You know, it was that kind of a thing. I don't know about for you, but for me, the whole pandemic season has felt like that. It's felt like I'm going through a fog and seeing a few feet in front of me and trying to make the best way possible, even when I can't see very much. Through every phase of the pandemic, we've had to pivot protocols. So many times I've lost count. We've had to navigate how to do things online. We've had to learn how to do meetings online. We learned how to do worship virtually and school virtually. Many of us learned how to work from home. Some of us already knew, but many of us learned how to work from home. We learned how to then go to school in hybrid fashion. We learned to return to in-person worship at church only to discover it wasn't like it was before the pandemic. And then we tried to wrestle with all of this. We quickly, as a church, became familiar with what's being called the one-third rule among churches. The one-third rule, and this is countrywide, the one-third rule is this. One-third of your people come back. One-third of your people stay online, probably forever, and one-third of your people never come back at all. Maybe they go to another church. Maybe they just stop coming. Maybe they just stop coming because they found things they like better to do. Maybe they discovered they didn't miss it as much as they thought they would. Whatever reason, that one-third rule is reality for many churches, most churches in our culture. The pastors that I'm in groups with, we constantly are hearing and talking about how churches are dealing with the one-third rule. And it may be a little different here. One of the numbers may be half, one of the numbers may be a quarter or two-fifths or something like that, but the basic premise is the same. You have the folks that are never coming back. You have the folks who are just going to stay online because they like doing church in their pajamas. And online folks, I want you here. Don't go anywhere. Hey, I see you. Hey, come back, please. Now, I want every online person here because there are folks, number one, who can't get out. There are folks, number two, who work so many hours that the best they can do, the only thing they can do is get here online. I want folks digitally worshiping with us, but I also want folks worshiping in person because when you're in person, you get the advantage and benefit of community. And I do know that there are a number of folks who could worship in person who've just said, you know what? I'd rather just stay online. And then you have the third or so that have come back and they look around and, gosh, it's so different and so many fewer people. And other organizations are dealing with their own version of the one-third rule. Marching bands. My teenager's marching band is smaller than it used to be, by half. Football teams are smaller. Children aren't returning to scout troops in Little League. Adults aren't all returning to in-person work. They aren't returning to their civic clubs or their other organizations as much. Some adults, as a matter of fact, from what I read and what I hear people say, it's not just a few here and there, it's a growing, emerging trend. Adults are using the pandemic to switch careers altogether. They're trying something new. The career they've been in has been received so much hostility that they've said, you know what, no more. I'm going to do something different. Change is rampant, and the search for normal, gosh, normal only extends for about 10 feet. And then there's the fog. Now add to this the polarization, the angst of our age, and everything just feels unstable. Then add the regular and scary life changes that people have endured the past 20 months. Some of them are scary. Some of them are happy, but just hard to navigate because they're big changes. We've had to process these in the last 20 months without the time, the space, and the emotional bandwidth to try and process all this. We've had milestone birthdays and anniversaries, graduations, weddings, retirements, children sent off to college, children born, and many other rites of passage that were lost or just not able to be celebrated in the same way they would have been pre-pandemic. We have a woman on our church staff who retired on March the 1st, 2020, Nancy Thomas, who we are holding a retirement reception for her this Saturday between 2 and 4. This is the first time we felt guardedly with our protocol safe enough that we might be able to do this and do it well. Add to this the fogginess and heaviness of not being able to mourn all that we have lost and all of the pains that we've wrestled with during this time. Family members and friends have died and we haven't been able to mourn them. Friends, church members, neighbors, co-workers are carrying heavy burdens of sickness and emotional fatigue that they are managing in the fog of the pandemic, and we can't be beside them. I had the privilege of seeing one of our church members been suffering just so much over so many months. Saw her for the first time in months yesterday, and it was good. But how much we'd like to be around the ones that are hurting the most and comfort them, and this season it can't be done. We are driving in the fog. And the more we drive through the fog, the more worn down we become. The problem is, and I tried, believe me, we can't make the fog go away. Yes, the pandemic's going to end, but the scars and the effects, they're going to linger for a long time. Some people are going to physically wrestle with long COVID and other things related to COVID itself. But some folks are going to wrestle with the emotional pains of all the things they've suffered as they've tried to keep their kids learning during this schooling season, as teachers have tried to endure all the things from virtual learning to hybrid learning to in-person learning to even enduring school shootings. All of these things, they leave their emotional mark. We can even try and tell ourselves there is no fog. We can try and tell ourselves our fog is no big deal. But you ever notice what happens when you start driving in fog and pretend it's no big deal? If you keep doing it, you hit somebody because you can't see and people get hurt. Now, I want to keep that conversation about fog right here with us. And I want to go back a long time. I want to go back to 518 BC. I want to go back to 518 BC because the people of Israel, the people in Jerusalem at this time, were living in a fog. They had been living, they'd gone back to Jerusalem. They'd actually, King Cyrus in about 536 BC had told the people, the Jewish people, that they could go back to Jerusalem for the first time since 587 BC. In 587 BC, the people of Israel were destroyed and sent off, deported off into Babylon, where they were forced to live away from their homeland. And King Cyrus of Persia gives them permission to return, and some of them do. About 42,000 and change return back to Jerusalem, and they work hard and they rebuild the foundations of the temple, and they're very excited. If you want to read that whole era of the history of the people of Jerusalem and Judah, you can read that in Ezra chapters 1 through 3. I'm not going to read all that to you now, but in Ezra 4, after the temple foundations have been built, we discover something. We discover that not everyone is happy about the rebuilt temple foundations. The neighbors were nervous about the influence of Jerusalem growing greater. And they were nervous that then if Jerusalem's influence grew greater, Jerusalem and their people would have a greater share of the spoils than they would. They were afraid that they would lose their power and influence if more of those people started growing up in Jerusalem. So they began doing everything they could to frustrate the building. As a matter of fact, Ezra 4:4 through 5 says it this way. I'm just going to read this to you. I don't have this on the screen for you. It says, "The people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. They bribed officials to frustrate their plan throughout the reign of King Cyrus of Persia and until the reign of King Darius of Persia." An active resistance developed to keep the people of Jerusalem from doing what God had called them to do. And because of the discouragement, because of the antagonism, because of the intimidation, the people of Jerusalem cowered down and began looking at only the things that were of their immediate interest. They began taking care of building their own homes and taking care of their own families. Anything that was for the collective good, they stayed away from because they didn't want to set off all of the antagonism, all of the intimidation, all of the taunting, all of those things. They didn't want to set that off anymore. So they basically kept to themselves and did their own thing. And yes, they would worship God here and worship God there, but their main concern was protecting their own preferences and protecting what they wanted out of their lives, and doing all they could to keep their own security taken care of. Each one of them focused on their own things. What on earth does this have to do with us? Great question. Last thing you come for on a Sunday morning is to have the pastor talk about history. Well, friends, I want to introduce this to you because then Haggai shows up. Haggai. One of those Bible characters you've never heard of that you might remember from some recollection that has a book named after him. Haggai. Haggai shows up. We don't know much about him. He only shows up in the Bible in this episode of Jerusalem, Judah's history. He shows up. You can read a little bit about him in Ezra, and then you can read the book that bears his name, Haggai, the second shortest book in the Old Testament. You can read it in less than 10 minutes. You can read it before I finish this sermon. I'm going to warn you. If you read it, it's going to shake you up, and it's going to change your life. Haggai's story is told way too little. Now, our ladies' Bible study group that meets on Wednesday mornings, another thing that has started back for the first time, they started back in September, they are studying Haggai, and I'm grateful that they are. They will be richly rewarded for their study investment because they're going to learn a whole lot. They already are. Haggai is a prophet who comes on the scene at just the right moment, along with Zechariah, to challenge people who have decided to live their life in a fog. You see, that's what fog does. Rather than moving forward purposely and carefully, fog tempts you to stand pat or just cower in the corner. When what we have to do when we face fog, because we can't make the fog go away, when we're living on foggy roads and foggy lives, we have to carefully plan and purposely move slowly forward into what we cannot see. It sounds a lot like what faith is, right? Moving forward with God into what you cannot see. But what fog tempts us to do is it tempts us to cower and only try and control what we can see. And Haggai is given to the people at just this time to shake them up. Read the text with me. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for yourselves to be living in your own paneled houses while the house of God remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Everybody wake up right now. These are the most important words in the book of Haggai. They're the most important words you're going to hear today. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages, but only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. Here it is again. Give careful thought to your ways. Go into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. We'll read the rest of it as we come to it. Give careful thought to your ways. This phrase is the refrain of Haggai. God challenges the people of Jerusalem through Haggai to honestly assess how they are living and to honestly assess the motivations behind how they are living. You've planted much, but you harvested little. You eat and you're still hungry. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You expected much, you received little. Why? Because you pursued your priorities rather than God's purposes. You made your life only about what mattered to you rather than pursuing the ways of God. When we pursue our own priorities rather than God's purposes, our lives are left empty, even if we do not see it, even if we fail to acknowledge it. The people of Jerusalem pursued their own priorities for 20 years. Most of the time, they made it work. But when they honestly addressed their lives, they realized their sense of purpose was empty. Their satisfaction levels were non-existent. And their contentment was insufficient because they had made their lives about themselves while paying lip service to God. And they wondered why they were dissatisfied, empty, exhausted, and overwhelmed. One of the ways that people have dealt with the fog of our culture is to vigorously pursue their personal preferences. As we have seen, people will give up their church relationships, friendships, family relationships, and even jobs to hold on to their personal preferences. People have worked hard in the pandemic to craft a life that preserves for them what they want. And I'm not even talking about people's views about vaccines and about masks. I'm talking about people preserving and protecting what they want in order to find security in the fog. We see it in the church when people get over the top mad about a change. We see it in the church when people will go on vacation to the movies, out to eat, and then they say they're not ready to come back to church digitally or in person. We see it when people get more angry at how they are inconvenienced than they are concerned about how they treat people. Anybody read the paper today and see the whole article about how angry people are at school boards? We have become more concerned about our own priorities and our own preferences than we are about how we treat people. And we wonder why we can't seem to find God's direction and find God's peace and find God's presence with us. We have grown more adept during this season at self-preservation at all costs. We don't like to hear this. We don't want to think of ourselves as people who are primarily focused on building a life about ourselves and the people we like. I'm sure the people in Jerusalem didn't want to hear it either. That's why God invites them into prayerful introspection. Before he tells them what the issue is, he says, give careful thought to your ways. Truly analyze how you are living right now as compared to what God is asking. I want to ask you, friends, when was the last time in this pandemic season that you set aside an hour of silence and quiet with just you and God, and said, God, during this time, show me who I really am. Show me what is motivating me during this season. Show me why I am the way I am. Do you have the courage to ask God to show you what you see? Do you have the courage to have God say to you, you spend every third word of your life complaining, and you wonder why you're bitter and upset all the time? Do you really want to know why that is? Do you really have the courage to say to God, God, show me who I am, and have God say to you, you're spending all your time thinking about how to build things for yourself and have spent no time at all thinking about how to care for persons in your community. Do you wonder why your heart is in disarray? Do you honestly have the courage? Do I have the courage to go before God and lay our souls bare? Say, God, show me what is really in me. To have God say to us, you spend all your time at church doing just the things you want to do, and you get mad when people ask you to do something different. And you wonder why your religion feels superficial. God says, give careful thought to your ways. Maybe what you're doing is majoring on things you like rather than on what God is calling you to do. Maybe what you're doing is you've made your religion about you rather than about God. Do we really have the courage to put ourselves forward and give careful attention to our ways? Because friends, I'm going to tell you something. If you and I put ourselves face first in front of God and God say, and say to God, God, show me who I really am. God will tell you. But let me warn you. I've never had a time when I've done that with God. I've never had a time where I've spent an hour before God myself just listening and asking God to show me my own heart and show me my own motivations. I've never spent an hour like that with God where God said, well, Randy, A pluses all the way across. Man, you're really doing everything right. That's never happened to me. What's happened is God centers on a sin, an attitude that needs confessing and repentance. And God makes me more mature in that time by making me more humble. Give careful thought to your ways. It's an invitation to have God assess your whole life with you. The people of Israel in Jerusalem here, they had to assess all of their ways and find out that Haggai spoke the truth. They had grown self-centered and self-absorbed. And their heart for others and their heart for courage had grown cold. In order to protect themselves, they had shrunk away from the challenge of the fog. And instead, grown satisfied with scraps of God. And their lives were empty. And the fog was overwhelming. But something happens to them. When they take the challenge to give careful thought to their ways, they do this and they turn in God's direction. They turn to Haggai and say, what shall we do? What shall we do? I want to go back to the text. I want to go back to Haggai 1:13, starting the one that says Haggai 1:13. Says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declared the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. I'm sure they had to clean up a lot of dust because there hadn't been any work going on this house for 16 years. There's a lot of mess there. It's been 16 years since somebody picked up the paintbrush. They had to go get new paint. It's been 16 years since somebody's tried to lay out some rocks. It's been 16 years since somebody has done anything with framing. They had to go get whole new materials. They had to get started. But by golly, they got in there and they got started. They brought the timber down from the hills and they got busy. This is not a simple feel-good moment from God. This is a terrible leap of faith into the fog of opposition. Because as soon as they start, these people around them are going to start insulting. They're going to start going and whining to the government leaders and start bribing them again. They're going to start intimidating. They're going to start telling them they're worthless. And these people, in the midst of their courage, are going to have to stand up and say, I don't care what you do to us. This is what God has told us to do for these next 10 feet. And when I get through these next 10 feet, I'm going to go the next 10 feet. And we're going to build this temple back. And somehow the Lord stirs up their spirit and builds up their courage. As soon as they turned away from making their life and making their community about protecting their own preferences, God stirred up the leaders and the people. They found courage and resolve to move through the fog. They discovered that life was meant for more than hunkering down and protecting the persons, precepts, and places they valued the most. They discovered that their life was about God and about the community that God loved. Friends, what does God need to do to you right now to stir up your spirit? Because, friends, I've got to tell you something. We need our spirits stirred. We need our spirits stirred by the Spirit of God, because we've got people in our church family, we've got people in our community, we've got people in our city that are suffering, and they need people who will love them. They need people who will pray for them. They need people who are not in it for themselves, but are in it for the greater call and the greater cause. And friends, I'm going to tell you something right now. Right now, we look at a church building that is emptier than it used to be. We look at a church that is trying to find its way in the fog. And what God says is, give careful thought to your ways. If you will focus on me, you will focus on doing things in my direction. I will stir up your spirits and give you the strength to walk through the fog 10 steps at a time. That's for your life. That's for your church. That's for your business. That's for your health. That is for your world. Because God does not promise to take away the fog. He promises to stir up our spirit so we can walk through it. Because folks, we need our spirit stirred up. Because let me tell you something. You look across history, you look across the Bible, God is not so concerned about how big people are or how big churches are. God is concerned about how willing we are to let our spirits get stirred. Because friends, I'm going to tell you right now, I would rather pastor a church of 20 people with their spirit stirred than a church of 2,000 people putting on a good show. Because spirit stirred change the world. Spirits stirred change lives. Spirits that are stirred by the Holy Spirit of God do God's work in this community. Because I've got news for you, folks. God is not evaluating our church right now the same way that we are tempted to do so. God is looking at us and saying, you are in the fog. All of you are in the fog. How many of you are willing to join together and be a community together that will be willing to have your spirit stirred to move forward into the fog, no matter how thick that fog gets? Are we willing to be a people whose spirits are stirred? And I'm not talking about emotionalism, friends. I'm talking about a steady, concrete resolve that says we're going to put one foot in front of the other, no matter how hard it gets, because we know that God is God, and somehow He is going to walk with us, and He is going to give us the purpose to do His mission in this place. Are you ready to have your spirit stirred? Not by emotion, not by anything human. But are you willing to lay in front of God and say, God, show me what really motivates me. Show me what is really in me. And God, stir my spirit so we can do what you have called us to do. Because friends, God is not evaluating us based on how many of us sit in this room or how many of us sit online. He's evaluating us based on how we respond to the fog and how we are willing to be stirred. Are we willing to be courageous as a community of faith in a time like this? Courageous not about our own pursuits, but courageous about the pursuit of God as one community. God stirred their spirits, and they completed the temple. And then something really amazing happens in Haggai 2. Haggai says to everyone on temple completion day, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? There were people still alive at the dedication of Zerubbabel's temple, who remembered the glory of Solomon's temple. And this temple was much smaller. There are much fewer people in the room to worship. The city itself was still piled in ruins. They didn't know what the next weeks held. And many of them lamented that though they'd finished the temple, it was not as great as it once was. It is so tempting to spend our lives focused on what used to be, when God is interested in what will be. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord God Almighty. The silver are mine, the gold are mine. All of the metrics that you use to evaluate your success, church, people of God, all the metrics you use to value your success, your money, your numbers of people, all those metrics are things that I control in my hands. Those are things that are mine. I'm not worried about that. What I'm worried about is, God says, is are you willing to work? Are you willing to work and follow my spirit, because I have not left you? I have not left you behind. I am with you. And if you're willing to work, church, if you're willing to move forward, if you're willing to go forward 10 feet at a time in the midst of the fog and be the example of Christ for one another and for this community, you will indeed see the glory of God break forth in this people and in this place. You know what's really, really weird? Haggai promises that the glory of God is going to break out in that building, in that temple again. And that temple never sees as many people as it once did. There are never as many people worshiping in that temple again as there were back in Solomon's day. The temple's never as big as that again. The temple is never has as much silver and gold in it again as it did back in the day when it was filled with people and filled with treasure back in the day of Solomon. It never was full again on a regular basis as it had been one time back then. So what was Haggai talking about when he said the glory of the Lord would fill the building, even greater than it had been in prior times, when it never had the same amount of people, when it never had the same wealth or influence? That same building, 400 years later, 500 years later, was a building where two young peasants walked in carrying an 8-day-old baby. And Mary and Joseph walked Jesus up and dedicated him in that temple. 12 years later, that young boy has questions to the chief priest and the leaders in that temple, and they are astounded with what he has learned. The glory of God in a 12-year-old boy in the temple. 18 years later, Jesus begins to teach and preach and do miracles in the courts of that very temple. And on one occasion, we hear that he's so enraged by the idolatry and people being concerned about lining their own pockets, people again being concerned about their own priorities, their own preferences, that he turns over tables and tells people, my house will be a house of prayer. And most of the people around missed the glory of God that was right in front of them. And yet, God himself stood in the temple. That's what Haggai meant. Do we dare to believe that God showing his glory in our church family is something bigger than we can ever imagine, even if it never again meets the metrics that we think are what's going to honor God the most? Do we dare to believe that God is doing something bigger than our money and our attendance? Do we dare to believe that God is stirring up our spirit to change a city? Because God is not about institutions. God is about human beings and seeing them brought into community with Him, lest no one should perish. Do we dare to believe? That God's glory can come into our temple? Or are we going to be too busy reconstructing what we think God's glory should look like and asking God to bless it? Church, give careful thought to your ways, because God is at work in this fog. Thanks be to God that we don't go by ourselves. Transformed is going to come up and lead us in worship. And as you sing, I hope you will pray. I hope you will pray and let this be the beginning point of where you give careful thought to your ways with God. Because this is the time where in this fog, we have to stop being about our own concerns. We have to stop being about our own preferences. We have to start being about God stirring up God's people to do God's work.